perhaps we could do something. This has been a year of so many strange things, hasn't it? The Masters Golf Tournament didn't happen in April. It's happening in November in a couple of weeks. Everything's just all kerfluffle with all the pandemic stuff. So maybe it isn't so odd that I would ask you to do something that would otherwise seem strange, but in the midst of this strange year, just might feel like the most normal and appropriate thing we could do. Let's make it a little Easter here today and say what those Christians and what we said are recently on Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We praise God for that faith, for that goodness, and for God loving us and giving us of his Son. It's in that goodness, it's in that sense that we come here to chapter 27. We're nearly finished. Get that to stay in place. Sorry for the extra noise. We're nearly finished with our journey, but we couldn't reach the end without reaching this moment. The end of sin, the end of darkness, the end, our last verse said, where is your sting, death? Oh, we fear you no more, for Christ arose and now has opened fair heaven's door. The end of our fear, the end of our worry, the end of all that would trouble us. This is what's going on as we think about the resurrection. We think of this strength. We think also of it as Reformation Sunday, where Martin Luther gave us these wonderful words. God's word forever shall abide, no thanks to foes who fear it. We'll talk more about that as we go on, but I want to make a bridge, if I can, between last week and this week, when in those two Sundays, we've gone over, I think, the most significant pinnacle moments of God's plan of love and salvation for the world. Last week, we called it the hour of darkness, and we looked at Christ's sacrifice, his prayer in the garden, his sacrifice on the cross, his death in the tomb. And Reverend, let me get his name right here in front of me so I can say it right for you. The Reverend Lockridge, who wrote this rather famous sermon in the United States, he was pastor of Calvary Baptist Church out in San Diego. And his sermon talked about how it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I want to share just a little tiny bit with you, picking up at the hour of darkness at Jesus' death. My King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled in place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday's a-coming. This may feel like a very, very long Friday for us in America and in our country. This pandemic now going into its eighth month, at least in our experience here in the U.S., where now case counts are rising to the highest level ever. So much uncertainty and difficulty. It can feel like it's been one long protracted Friday. It is odd, isn't it, right, that we call that day when Christ suffered the most, we call that Good Friday. It wasn't good for him in terms of physical pain, but the good work he was doing on that cross was to provide the good and the love for us. That's the blessing that's there. And that's why the resurrection really matters. It's Friday, yes, but we know Sunday's coming. We know that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross the payment for our sins, and that God validated that when he rose, lifted Jesus again to life, helped him rise by the power of the Spirit. What the resurrection does for us, and what our epistle reading talks about, is that the resurrection really matters. I love Christmas. It's wonderful. But Christ coming and loving us is not enough. If he were to stand at the edge of the sinking ship as we go into the water and he said, I love you and I've come close to you to watch you, it wouldn't be enough. If he had merely thrown in a life preserver and said, hope you can save yourself, it's not enough. But he entered into the water with us. He lifted us back up onto safety, into that salvation boat. And he showed us that this is not the end. Death is not the end. As 1 Corinthians puts it, down there at the end, we heard it in verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And Jesus destroyed it. Because he overcame death and sin and punishment on the cross and showed that to us by his resurrection on Easter Sunday, that means that death and punishment are done and real life awaits. Real life is ahead. That's his gift and his promise to us. When the Masters is done in a couple of weeks, somebody gets a green jacket to put on if they win the golf tournament. At the end of the NFL, if they have a season and it finishes and all of that, those things, the winner gets to hoist up a Lombardi trophy. And when the election results are finally known, the winner is going to get to say, I get to be the next president. Yay for me. Jesus didn't want any of that. He didn't do any of that. In fact, if you think rather than a green jacket or a trophy or a proclamation of an election victory, Jesus who defeated sin, death, and devil, instead, it's like he holds up his arms to grab you, to grab all of us. And says, I have no interest in being robed in royalty. I have no interest in receiving trophies. I did all of this for you. And now we live forever with him and for him and because of him. The resurrection does more than that, though. The resurrection shows us that finally we're free from sin. Now, I still give in to temptation and you do too, but its power over us is greatly diminished than what it would have been before Christ. And his power over us gets weaker and weaker every single day that we trust him more, look to him, rely on him in Christ alone, as the great Reformation truth tells us. If it's not true, then if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But because he has been raised, we know that payment is complete and that freedom is his gift. And the resurrection matters because it shows all of that to us. Another thing that I hope we can love about the resurrection is that we see Jesus going first. Him being the first one to face sin and death and the devil. Him going and doing, you know, they say the sign of a good leader is they will never ask you to do something they wouldn't be willing to do themselves or have in fact even gone and done themselves before us. That's exactly who Jesus is. He went first. We wear the red of Reformation on this Sunday because we remember he went first. His blood was shed, so ours doesn't have to be. His life was taken, so ours doesn't have to be. He went first. But let's not forget, he is not the last. Everyone in this room and everyone in this world who trusts in him shall have their own resurrection. It may be Friday. But Sunday is coming, and that resurrection is there, as just as death came through the death of one man, of Adam, and in Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. He was the first, but he will not be the last. That's a precious gift. Now, let's think for a minute about why the Reformation really matters. We might remember that Martin Luther lived at a time of pandemics and plagues, helped to care for the suffering and the dying and the worried, the fearful. But I think the greatest thing to remember about the Reformation is the desire to create clarity, to create clarity around what matters most. Now think about it, the message of Jesus, his resurrection, that we've just spent time refreshing ourselves on. It's what the world most needs, isn't it? And yet in Martin Luther's time, about the 1500s, that clarity had gotten obscured. Call it centuries of misunderstanding or the smoky dust of time, whatever you want to call it. But it's not that big of a surprise. Like, how many of us really know why we put a Christmas tree up? How many of us really know what the lights symbolize and all of those things? We can do things in a ritual way and have forgotten the original meaning behind it. The Reformation tried to come along and say, I guess I'll put it this way. It was the Christian version of remember the Alamo. Right? Now, a lot of people in the world have heard that phrase, and a lot of people in the United States might know that from whatnot, but I would tell you that it's probably only Texans who know what the real full story behind what remember the Alamo means. And it's as if Martin Luther and the other reformers were trying to help everybody know the original story. Help them really see clearly how much the Savior loves them, what he provides for them, what he offers to us, what happened, and why it really matters. And the gospel, though it had gotten obscured, though the idea of this life-giving, eternity-changing gift of the gospel was there, people had instead exchanged the sureness of their salvation by prayer, and they had now found that they could buy it by indulgences. So Martin Luther and those other reformers sought to bring that resurrection gospel clarity back. And they declared it, and they were willing to even risk their lives to accomplish it. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Martin Luther had a faith willing to risk that. And what was he really saying? I'd suggest to you he was saying he wanted to pass on what was of first importance. Maybe it's time for us to have a new reformation that we could have passed on to us. What is of first importance, as 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 says. Paul, when he's writing in that part of the Bible, wants to clarify the gospel. What I've received, I pass unto you as of first importance. And it just might be that Martin Luther would say to us, we need to remember and see the things, the first things first. What is of first importance for us. You know why I think that's so important? Because without it, we're very susceptible to fear and confusion. Tools the devil's been using since the very beginning, tools I think he was trying to use yet again. Just imagine the people that are out there thinking, if the wrong person gets elected, and it does not matter to me anybody's on what side, but if they think that if the wrong person gets elected, our country is doomed. They're wrong. The church is not going to be doomed if the wrong person gets elected, because the church has been independent before the United States ever existed, and it will still exist if we ever disappear into the dust of history. The church of faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and Scripture alone has existed because it's God's creation, and it doesn't matter who's in the White House. Doesn't matter who's in the State House. It matters who is in our heart, because the one that is in our heart is hopefully the one that is on the throne, the one who has conquered sin and death. And perhaps we need a new reformation to remind us of our dual citizenship. It's wonderful to be a citizen of the United States if you happen to be, or if you aspire to be. But greater still, greater and more wonderful, is to be a citizen of heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 18, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. I heard a very powerful pastor this past week writing, talking about the election. And he asked pastors, so I kind of took it on myself to hear it. He asked us, if our country really were to fall into anarchy, if we really were to descend and the government collapse, if now the tyranny, either from the right or from the left, was to occur, are you trusting in Christ and proclaiming him to your people? Are you ready to say that the church can stand even if the nation falls? Are you pointing out to others that our real citizenship is in heaven, no matter what may happen to whatever earthly country we are a part of? God, who by his power enabled him to bring all things under his control, will transform us regardless of whatever happens in and to our nation. I think Martin Luther got this, and I think his words might help spark a new reformation for us. If you want to imagine the worst on Election Day and what follows afterwards, okay. But do it in the context of these words from Martin Luther. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. For we, who are dual citizens in the kingdom of heaven and this earth, we know the kingdom's ours forever.